Bible is going to be open to Revelation chapter 2. Before we get there, I do want to share with you what we're talking about. I'll also mention before I forget, there's a Freedom First Sunday sign up for the upcoming March Freedom First with soup and sandwiches and sides. So if you could sign up for that and get an idea of what we're going to need for that, that would be a great help. So that sign up is there. That'll become before you know it. It's March 5th already for that Freedom First Sunday. So looking forward to that. And got something in mind, something special in mind for that commission connection. So you be in your places for that. Remember, no Sunday school, only morning service, lunch, and afternoon. So those are always a good break of the monotony. Not monotony, I shouldn't say it that way. just put a little change sometimes and be able to emphasize the missions, not only that we support, but others maybe from the outside that are coming in. And so sign up for that if you can. There'll be a good time. I had an opportunity, and the Lord has been impressing on my heart about this for quite some time. Had a conversation with this gentleman that I'm gonna share his bio with you. Okay, this is his work bio, his experience, his vocational testimony, if you will. But he has a tremendous testimony for the Lord. He's not a pastor. Okay, he's not. He's been here a few times. His name is Isaac Raymond. You may have met him and his wife Sherry and his son David. They've been here a few times. You might not know the name, but you probably recognize his face when you see him. And I've asked him to come for a couple reasons, and mainly because of the area of expertise that he has really been trained in and has a desire to use even in the local church. I believe he could be a valuable asset for us as Freedom Baptist Church in the day and age that we live in. And I'd love to have him come and just help us out with a few things. And in the future. But he's just coming this Sunday night, next Sunday night, and be able to share a little bit about the importance of some of these things that he's seen in the workplace, of course, being trained, but then bringing that into the ministry as well. And you know, we live in perilous times, right? I don't know the extreme of that perilous times, as the scripture has it, but it's a pretty crazy time. Could we at least say that? Is it a pretty crazy time we live in? Yeah, you know how I always say I feel like I'm in fast forward crazy? So I feel like we're in that mode. And so there are some things that we need to consider, things that we've looked at even in the Constitution about protecting the ministry and just having the Word of God, of course, be the preeminence for everything that we do, but having some stewardship there. So with that in mind, again, I'm going to read, I'm not going to read this whole thing. He felt weird even, I asked him for this. And so he's a humble guy. Saved later in life. He was into drugs and alcohol and living the riotous life. God saved him out of that and began to be discipled in the local church. He has written an addiction ministry, a whole curriculum, and desires to use that at some point in the future called Overcome. He wrote the whole thing. I went in and helped edit it and do some of that, and we never got back to that. I moved away, but he put all that work into it. So he's been there and done it. He knows the ins and outs. He can empathize. But this is some of his background as far as some other things that he's been doing. He works for Navy Federal since 2016. Been in Security Force Winchester the entire time. Promoted into security leadership in May of 2019. 2019 was promoted to the position of assistant supervisor and then ranked supervisor in 2022. Took over command of Winchester, Virginia Campus Security Force. He's responsible for the safety and security of three occupied buildings with over 1 million square feet and five teams under his control for restricted areas, about 2,500 personnel who are assigned to the campus. They respond to all kinds of threats, all kinds of real-life thing. In addition to regular security operations, he provides special executive security details at times when it arises. The team monitors alarms for nearly 800 security locations across the United States, which adds up to receiving, answering, processing, reporting 250,000 alarms annually and coordination with law enforcement at various locations. He's received certifications as a CRCC, which is civilian response, casualty care. He is an instructor and fully certified in CPR, AED instructor, I'll have some more to say about that, EMT training, additionally maintained his CPR and has trained and been a teacher for these types of classes, stop bleed certifications. Some of you are very familiar with these terms, some of them are new for you, I understand. He works with the squad rescue there in Mount Jackson, Virginia. Co-facilitated several CRCC classes in a variety of settings. Maintained his status as a registered private security officer since 2018. Trained in de-escalation techniques annually, and to put into real-life situations. Over the past several years, he's obtained several awards, rising to the Call of Duty, Eagle Award, these types of things. Really mainly the de-escalation, the calm resolutions. He has received sustained superior performance awards and all kinds of college leadership courses that he's taken. He's received multiple certifications from FEMA, IS-700, IS-800, IS-100. I don't even know what all these are. National Response Framework, Introduction to Incident Command, all kinds of things. I'm just breezing by it. He's been part of multiple Responder Safety Institute courses in relation to fire, rescue, EMTs. Are you getting a feel for this guy's kind of vast, if you will, resume? Blocking procedure, roadway incidents, all kinds of autonomous vehicle safety. Now we're getting into the out on the road, all kinds of things he's done. Also a nutrition health trainer, Institute for Integrative Nutrition, and all kinds. I'm done. I'm not going to bore you with the details. But here's the point. He brings those types of training and things that he's invested in his own time and be able to provide some things for us. Brother Ron had an opportunity to get his hands on an actual AED instrument. If someone were to collapse, if someone were to have an incident on our church, we have an opportunity. He needs a battery, but what I want him to do is look at things like that. I want him to walk around our building and give us a kind of an evaluation on what he thinks we should have or do. I mentioned at the beginning of the year, before we voted on the budget, really the only thing I was thinking about doing is some exterior cameras. So we can have an idea if someone's coming into the property while we're having a service or otherwise. These are just wise things to do. I'm not scared. I'm not paranoid. It's just an opportunity for us to better equip ourselves and to be better stewards and to protect the flock. So with that type of things in mind, he can really give us a fair evaluation about what would be wise for us to have and to do. Then be able to collect all of that, sort of bring him back after a period of time and maybe bring some folks together that are interested in being involved and have them do some training. So that's my heartbeat in that, but he's also a saved guy, a man of God, to be able to come and to tie why this is valuable for us spiritually. And so I've asked him to share some of those things together with us. That's it. That makes sense, though? Okay, maybe not. Revelation chapter 2 takes us right to the message. I'm looking forward to him coming, and I know you'll enjoy him thoroughly and brings that experience to the table. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 is going to pick us up. Is actually, I shouldn't say pick us up. It's going to wrap us up. This will be the 13th message of this series, actually 14th if you count what I call the prequel. To the seven churches. But these letters were written to these seven churches. And you ask the guys in the sound booth, I only gave them a short list of verses tonight. They said, this is not usual for you. Usually I have a lot of scripture. Sometimes I have a whole page of scripture. Like, come on, give me a break. But tonight I probably only have eight, maybe, verses. That doesn't mean it's going to be short. Don't get the wrong idea. No, it's not going to be a long message. But what we're going to do is we're going to finish up, because we started this church last week. We got the first 2 points done. We're going to finish up this church in Smyrna and then kind of give an overview. What was this all about? Why is this profitable for us, all these 13, 14 messages that we delved into? So look at it with me and we'll hit the ground running here. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That was actually the last verse from the other letter. So let's really start in verse 8, okay? That's okay, though. That's okay. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, verse 8, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that he may be tried. And he shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Verse 11. Here's that same message that we just read, coming off the heels of the last letter, right? I've noticed this all throughout the messages. Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of what? Of the second death. Lord, now as we come before your throne one more time, as we ask you, Lord, to illuminate the truth and even the big picture here that we need to be able to close out this very profitable series. Just pray, Lord, that, Lord, as your word is read and proclaimed and preached, Lord, that we would see something for ourselves personally tonight, and that we would leave this place closer conformed to that perfect image of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we do ask. Amen. All right, so last week we just hitting this ground running as we came off the heels of Sardis. And I'm not going to re-preach it, but number one was he is still present, if you remember that first point. And that deals with verse 8 that we just read. He is our advocate. He is still our advocate today. Remember, he is at the right hand of the Father. He is our mediator. We don't need to go to a man. We don't need to go to a priest. We go directly to the Son. So he is at the right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. That's a powerful thing. And so there is only one mediator between man and God. It's the man Christ Jesus. So we established that already, and the fact that he is still present. It's not as if he's sort of abandoned us and he's out there, he's not reachable. No, that's not our God. That's not Jesus Christ. He is still present. Number two, we looked at the fact that he's still proving. And he is proving. Yeah, listen, he is testing. He is warning. I know there's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of kind of really, really weird, funky teachings out there. But the Lord Jesus Christ is well aware of what's going on. Nothing has taken him by surprise. It's not as if this is all going to be a shock to him, because he is still proving. That's why we need to be careful and handle the word of God. That's why I take it very seriously, because he is still proving. And I'm going to have to stand before him one day and give an account for what I taught and preached. And so I take that very seriously. I take that responsibility. I don't take it lightly. In that verse 9 there, he's talking about sheep in wolf's clothing. Sheep in wolf's clothing. And so the word is what we need. The word is going to prove or disprove everything that we hear. Everything that comes down the line has to be filtered through this book. And if it makes it through, we keep it. Remember what I always say? If it gets clogged up anywhere in these pages, we throw it out. We get rid of it. And then we move on. So that's the most important thing. It's the word of God. And then so we use the Bible as a guide. Remember this morning, sacraments, spirituality, those things do not save. They haven't saved anyone and they never will save anyone. But religion says otherwise. Religion has damned more people than anything else in this world. And so we have this concept through religion that there's something I can do, or there's some level I can reach, and then somehow I can attain this standing before a holy God. No, that's not the way it works. It's only through Jesus Christ. And so those things don't save. We saw that this morning. And number three, it's clear that he's still purifying, and that's where we'll pick up this evening. Look at verse 10. We already read it, but look at it again with me. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that he may be tried, and he shall have tribulation 10 days, but rather, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And so there is a purifying that is still going to be taking place. That will take place in the future as well. We're looking towards these things, prophetically even, as we're reading, as John, under divine inspiration, is writing. But there's still a reminder here for us as believers, those that do know Christ, those that have trusted him, that Christianity, I brought this up in the message this morning, may cost you something. Of course, when I throw out that word cost, sometimes the first thing that comes to mind is finances. I'm not even talking about finance, but it might cost you time and sweat, and it might cost you energies, and it might be an emotional and spiritual investment you need to make. And we saw the men that walked right by that one that was in need. And for some, it might mean imprisonment. You know, I don't know. For some, it might mean that you lose everything that you own. Whoa, where are you going with this? Well, some were beaten and discarded. We saw that man this morning. Of course, Satan is the one that took care of that. And for some, as we look to the future even, some in other countries, see, we can't comprehend that because we live in a westernized society. There's really no persecution for standing for Jesus Christ in America. I mean, you might have a door slammed in your face. You might have someone disagree with you and maybe even yell. I mean, that's pushing it, maybe. But for some, it meant their very life. Laying down as in martyrdom their stance, their position for Jesus Christ. That's a sobering thought. And this verse is speaking of a crown given specifically to those that would succumb to that very end, the crown of life. And in the midst of their persecution, he makes a powerful yet very simple reminder for us. And it's one of, I believe, tremendous comparative. It's a comparative statement that he uses here. And he says, if you notice it, he says, ye shall have 10 days of tribulation. Now we interpret the Bible literally, but this is not one of those literal moments, okay? He's making a comparative statement to make a point. That's how we study the Bible and we see it. Our son Jared, he's all grown up now, but when he was a toddler, he was always drooling. He was always just always drooling. Give him a kiss, and there's this drool bridge that came off of him. You know, thank you for that. Not really, you know. And so that's just the way it was. And as he got a little bit older, he was literally having more issues in swallowing and breathing when he was sleeping. You know, it was very labored and kind of cloggy. You know. And we always knew he had large tonsils, larger than his siblings. And so we made an appointment when he was young. And we brought him in to get checked out, get examined, and the consultation with the nurse. And they asked some basic questions and said, I see why you're here. I'm looking at your chart here. And let's take a look at Jared's throat. And we can start to decide what kind of actions we need to take moving forward based on what you're telling me, you know. And she kind of flipped on her flashlight, you know, and he opened his mouth. And she just immediately looked at that. And she said, oh, yeah, those need to come out. That's the course of action. Yeah, she's all of it. His tonsils, his adenoids, they were huge. They were like three times the size of any normal person's, you know. So we moved towards that procedure, and we got a date for the surgery. And the nurse sent home a DVD. And Jared watched the DVD with us and went over the surgery and what it would be like, how long it would take, you know, what the recovery would be like. These types of things they try to give you to bring home. And towards the end of that DVD, it shows a child just about his age licking an ice cream cone in recovery and just smiling, you know, just smiling. Well, the day came, we went in, and we waited until the nurse brought us back, and he's just coming out of the anesthesia, you know. And the first thing he managed to utter was, they lied. He's still half out of it. His eyes are like off in space. You know how it is with anesthesia. I said, what? He said, they lied. The video, it was all a lie. I mean, I'm like, what? And he says, it feels terrible. It hurts. There's no smiling. There's no ice cream. There's nothing to ease the pain I'm experiencing right now. This is excruciating. You know, he's not sitting up in bed smiling, licking an ice cream cone. He's in pain, right? And those next few weeks, they were rough for him. They were rough. Just swallowing naturally was very, very painful, you know? But now fast forward 15 years, 17, whatever it is. He doesn't drool anymore. That's good news, right? There's no spit bridge when he kisses you anymore, you know? There's no sleep apnea issues, right? And he's able to breathe a lot better. Listen, there was, as it were, 10 days of suffering to get him to that place, right? There was pain and suffering that was endured physically in order to enjoy the benefits now, the long-term benefits of that procedure that was put in that place to help him. And I believe such in our life spiritually, even physically sometimes, the Lord can use us in a variety of ways. We must endure affliction. And when we're put to the fire, when we're exposed to a painful situation, you may endure cancer, you may endure, there's a lot of scenarios that people of God are going through. That's a real thing. And so we're exposed to these situations and we just don't like it very much. They're not very enjoyable. And we're tempted to say, they lied. We're tempted to say, they said this would be easy or that life would be easy. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ never said that. And this 10 days of tribulation, he's saying, would soon, listen to it, would soon be overshadowed by all the benefits and the worshiping of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to be in glory one day, listen to it, for eternity. This is like 10 days compared to that. You don't understand, I've endured for years, 10 days. 10 days. I want this thought to be an encouragement to you. The one that will rightfully proclaim, that we will proclaim as holy, holy, holy. We're going to be doing that for eternity. And we talked about this on Wednesday. Try to wrap your mind around that. It's an impossibility. See, you can't do it because our minds are temporal. So listen, don't throw in the towel. What does the song say? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Oh, you don't know what I've been through. No, I don't know what you've been through. And I'd love to have you tell me your story, and we could sit down and I could pray for you better, all of that, and that's fine. But listen to me, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. This short span, though it seems long, though it seems hard, and for some of you it is, I'm not downplaying that, but it will just be a blink of an eye compared to eternity. Oh, don't miss that. Don't forget that. I can remember it's been almost 3 years now when I first came to Freedom Baptist Church, and we had gotten done candidating and we had taken the vote and all of that. And so we came and we moved and I got settled in. Just about that first week, of course, I got to know the guys ahead of time, many of you as well, but the deacons in particular and guys like that. And Terry Thacker, Terry had, you know, we got talking, a good sense of humor, a good godly man. We hit it off, of course, like we did with everybody else. And so Terry calls me up one day. I'd only been here about a week and a half, officially, you know. He calls me up and he says, "Brother, could you bring me to the hospital?" I say, "Oh, what's wrong?" "Yeah, I'll come right now." He said, no, not a rush like that. He said, "I went to the foot doctor and I had a referral. He wants me to go and get checked out by a doctor down in Greenville." "Oh, okay." He goes, "Yeah, don't rush over. I'm going to pack a bag. I'll be at home. And if you just come by in the next hour or two, and oh, we'll make our way over there." "Yeah, no problem." "Okay." So I'm like, okay, nothing major going on. Just going to get checked out. So I go over there and, you know, took my time, got him all packed in and bring him over to the hospital. Now, at that time, it was like all hype COVID. Couldn't go in the hospital. "Oh, you stop right there. Do you have a triple mask?" They were like in hype mode. So I said, "All right, Terry, I'll let you go in and you tell me what it is. I'm going to be out in the parking lot. I'll just do some reading here and just let me know in a little while what to say." And so I went out to the parking lot. I was reading. And he calls me about 20 minutes later. He goes, "Oh, I'm still waiting. I said, "It's fine. I'm good." Call me another 45 minutes later. He says, "You may as well go on. Looks like they want to, you know, bring me in and take a look at me." "Okay." I said, "Call me later. I'll come back and get you." Yeah, okay. All right. 3 hours go by. I went home, all that. Terry calls me. He says, "Pastor." I says, "Terry." "Yeah." "Yeah, how's everything going? You want me to come back?" He said, No, you don't need to come back." I said, "I don't need to come back." I said, "No, well, what did they say about your foot?" He said, well, "They said they're going to take it." I said, "What?" "Yeah, they're talking about amputation." I mean, he walked in the hospital, maybe a little bit of a limp. I said, "What are you talking about?" "Yeah, they're pretty serious. They're concerned about the infection and getting in my blood. And if it goes any further, they're going to talk about taking the foot." I said, "Brother." Of course, prayed with him. And the long haul of that whole experience, of course, as you know, if you know Terry, they did amputate. And they amputated again because they didn't get it all the first time. He spent all that time in the hospital and no one could go visit him. And there's other people probably in the midst of people that you know, maybe you yourself, that were hospitalized during that time, and no one could go in. He sat there. Of course, I called him every day and all that, but he sat there. And he was in there for the long haul. And then all the healing at home and the doctor's appointments, and I'd bring him sometimes. I'd go to the grocery store and go shopping for him, whatever. Other men and people that helped, I appreciate that. He appreciates that. But now he walks around. You see him? You know, it's not always easy. It's not without struggle, but he's up and about. He's upright. He's doing a great job. And all that PT and all that work that he put into that. And but Terry, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. And boy, I'm sure as he looks back, yeah, that was a long, long, hard road. There was nights of discouragement, I guarantee. There was excruciating PT and the healing of all that and all the dietary restrictions and things that went along with it. But compared to eternity, 10 days. Of course, that's easy for me to say, right? I still have both of my legs. But I'm just trying to find an example that we could relate to right here at Freedom Baptist Church. And folks, he's still purifying. And sometimes those things are brought into lives to do just that. I'm not saying that's always the case, but he's still purifying. And it's not always comfortable. We're not always put into the area, the position, the circumstance that we like or that we think that we deserve or we should have. Well, 10 days. You compare 10 days to eternity. Go ahead. And I have this saying in our house. I've mentioned this before. And when something looks real bad right now, usually when there's some really trivial something to be fretting about or upset about, like my wife got another speeding ticket or something, you know, my wife doesn't get speeding tickets. I love saying that though. here's what I say: will it really matter in 100 years? And all of a sudden, it kind of puts it in perspective, you know. And even that concept pales in comparison when we think about eternity. We think about the trials, the 10 days, the 10 weeks, the 10 months, whatever the time frame is. He's comparing it to 10 days in light of eternity. Number one, he's still present. Number two, he's still proving. Number three, he's still purifying. And lastly, number three, he's still protecting. I praise the Lord for God's protection. I need that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. I'm not going to get into that tonight. I'm going to save that for another time. But let him hear what? Did you notice? He says, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And this is the understanding. Excuse me. This is the understanding of a message that's being handed down. Okay, don't miss that. Let me say that again. This is the understanding of a message that's being handed down. This is really the same language, the same process that when speaking about the very gospel being proclaimed, you think about that process. And really, it's an amazing parallel that, again, we won't have time to explore, but think about it. It's the glorified God that gives the message. It's John, in this case, that pens the message, right? He's the one under divine inspiration. The angels guard and assure the arrival of the message, and the Spirit speaks the message to the heart. And really, that parallels the very gospel itself and how it follows that path to the heart and the ears of those that need to be born again. And I know full well there's a couple men that were here this morning that need to be saved, that need the Savior. And so as that message goes out and as they hear that and as the Holy Spirit begins to give that conviction to that heart, that really is the same process down through here, through those hands. And that very message is the foundation and the security. That's what we enjoy here. That restores the relationship between God and man. See, I'm sinful. You're sinful. You believe you're a sinner? Oh yeah, you're a sinner. That's the bad news. But the good news is, Christ died for your sin and rose again the third day, proving he was God, giving us life eternal if we will put our faith and trust in that and that alone. Repenting of our sin and turning to the... He says, if you would just grasp that concept, it's simple. It almost sounds too simple. He says, it's a free gift. All you got to do is receive the gift. And so that relationship now between God and man that was destroyed by sin then allows us to be in his presence. We talked about that early on. And to not be hurt of that second death. So, I've shared this before too. I don't really believe the first question to ask an unsaved man or woman or child is this. Don't you want to go to heaven? I don't think that should be the first question. I've seen people approach unsaved people that way, at the doorstep of their home or on the street. And it's almost like, you want to go to heaven, right? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. What do I need to do to go to heaven? Well, repeat after me and you can go to heaven. Stop. You see, it's a relationship that needs to be made right. There is sin that has to be talked about, that has to be explained, that has to be realized by the person that you are speaking to when it comes to the gospel. That's why we go back to the law. That's why that conversation in Luke chapter 10 this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the lawyer. The lawyer knows all about the law. He knows all about the things that God said if you could keep perfectly, you could make it before the presence of a holy God. But the truth of the matter was, none of us can. It's an impossibility. And so, the law is there to reiterate those things and to underscore it. Why? Because without Christ, we are at enmity with God. You are at battle with the Lord. Now, you may not feel like it. You may not be actively, but he says you are at enmity with him. And left to ourselves, listen, we are only seeking our own interests. Are seeking our own. So, the question should be, have you partaken in God's protected promise of the gospel? Have you reconciled the sinfulness of your own state with a holy God through Jesus Christ? Now that kind of approach, now we're having a conversation. Now we're not just saying, you want to go to heaven, right? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. What do I need to do? Well, just pray after me. Sounds like I'm going to heaven now. It's not a sales tactic. It's not trickery. It's a relationship that needs to be restored. And have you turned from your ways and chosen to go his way? And I don't want to hear about your sacraments. I don't want to hear about your spirituality. Those only go to the other side of the street. Remember, we saw that this morning in that passage. So forsaking all of the works, forsaking our morality. I'm not as bad as he is. No, forsaking that. But trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Believing that he was buried. Believing that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's not another gospel. That's the gospel. That gospel. And the Lord has promised to preserve that covenant, that security in salvation. That's what we're talking about here. That could only be brought through the shedding blood of his son. Worthy is the lamb that was slain. Worthy. And that message he is still protecting. His very words, he's still protecting these words. Listen to me. His children, he's still protecting his children. His bride, his church, he's still protecting those. Why? Because as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 18, verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and horn of my salvation in my high tower. My prayer is that we are reminded of these four things, specifically to this church, but maybe some other things as we kind of get an overview. Number one, he's still present, of course, in verse 8. He is here. He is our advocate. He is the first and the last, according to that verse. He was dead but is alive. Victory. Number two, we saw that he's still proving. He is aware of the sheep in wolves' clothing. Don't worry. He is aware of all the foolishness going on out there. Just stay on the right path. And he has given tremendous under-shepherds to warn the flock, I believe. I believe there are still good men left. But we have the greatest tools. We have the greatest tool at our disposal, the written word of God, guided by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't get any better than that. Number three, we saw that he's still purifying, and it's ongoing. It's exciting at times. It's painful at times. It can be discouraging. 10 days. Just put it in perspective. 10 days. Number four, he's still protecting. And he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And he's reassuring his protection if we not only be hearers of the word, but doers, right? Maybe we could use those reminders today. I know I could. How about you? I think I could use those reminders. So what's the takeaways, plural? I say takeaways because we're 14 weeks dealing with these churches, right? And we've seen many warnings in this series. We've seen many admonitions. We've seen many words of encouragement, things that, you know, many instructions given. Those that were held accountable, remember, and those that he called out. And it's preserved right here in the Word of God towards all these seven churches. And listen to it, towards Freedom Baptist Church tonight. I've always tried to keep that in front of you as we've gone through. And the one that I have repeated over and over and over and over and over and over, I got to say it seven times, and over is only because the Lord himself repeated it over and over seven times. He that hath an ear, let him hear. So let me ask you this, and I'm done. Have you heard anything along this path? Have you learned or heard? Have you been sharpened? Have you been challenged? Has the Lord brought anything to your mind along this path? And hopefully you have all learned and seen in this series quite a bit. I mean, it's my prayer that as we study along the way, as that the Lord has shown you personally. Remember I said it starts with the individual before it's collective. Personally, right? The areas, the issues that will strengthen the body of Christ. Why is that the prayer of mine? Listen. The church is only as strong as the believers that make it. Our church, Freedom Baptist Church, is only as strong as the marriages in Freedom Baptist Church. As the fellowship and the edification between brothers and sisters in Christ. It's all dependent upon that as well. It's only as strong as the boldness and the desire to see souls saved, baptized, added to the church, and made disciples of. It's only as strong as that. Because anything else, listen to me, anything else is just a country club. And I'm not interested in having a country club. I'm not. That's not why we're here. So what do? We mend relationships. We humble ourselves. We recognize and reconcile flatness in our marriages or in our siblings. We encourage one another around us, right? We seek to be more sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I sense the Holy Spirit's moving this morning in the service. I don't know if you did. How sensitive were you to that? Had nothing to do with me. Had to do with what God was doing through his word. So please, I'm not misrepresenting. But are we sensitive to the moving of the Spirit? And are we striving to be more like the one that bought our redemption with his blood? I mean, that's when it all gets stripped down. And anything that we endure in the here and now is just 10 days of trial. Some will have more than others. I understand that. But compared to eternity, that we will enjoy in glory. I mean, otherwise, listen to me. Otherwise, and I say this in all seriousness, let's carve Ichabod over the church and go home and watch football or watch NASCAR, whatever they do on Sunday. Go mow your lawn and we'll just go on with life. Because what we're doing otherwise would find our candlestick being removed and snuffed out. And boy, there's so much potential to have God glorified through the ministry. And I'd rather hear the precious words spoken to each and every one of us, spoken collectively to Freedom Baptist Church. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that stewardship of this ministry could be endorsed and blessed and elevated by God, that he could say, this is one of my cherished churches here, Freedom Baptist Church. They got it. They understood. They took these things seriously. And they always strive to fix and repair and get the things right and reach a lost and dying world and see the Great Commission fulfilled in its entirety. That's my heartbeat. And my prayer is that would be your heartbeat as well. And I was just thinking about the big picture of all of that as we sort of put a bow on this seven churches series, to be able to look at those things that God said were good about those churches and look at those things that he said that were not very good about those churches. Remember the lukewarmness and the spewing out. Remember all the success, the worldly success. Remember all the false teaching. All those things that we saw, those are things for us to learn and to watch out for, right? And if we see it rearing its ugly head, man, we get rid of it. We just purge it out and we get back to the main thing and honoring God so that we could hear those words, well done. Thank you now, Lord, as we conclude this series tonight. And Lord, what an exciting idea it is to be able to be administers of your precious word. Lord, what an exciting idea it is to be alive in this New Testament time, to be able to handle the gospel, to be chosen to be a vehicle of truth. What a tremendous responsibility that is, but what an excitement that is. Help us to see our role in all of that in our own relationships, as it pertains to our homes, as it pertains to this church with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and as it pertains to our personal outreach to those around us that need to be saved. Lord, I'm convinced that is the key. If we could get those things right, if we could strive, I know we're not perfect, if we could strive towards those things, Lord, that you could hold that candlestick up and you would be well pleased. I thank you for those here tonight that have that same heartbeat. And Lord, I know that you can be glorified through their lives as we pull together to accomplish this.